This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a business seminar held on October 23, 2025 in Owen, Wisconsin.
Good morning to each one here. It's really good to see a crowd of people that are enthused, that are looking at the spiritual dimension added to business. It's probably something I've not always done as much as I should have. I think keeping God in our business is such a key piece, and it's really what we're here for. Also, love to see the potential in the young and the vigor and the energy of what they can do in the future. Some of us looking at closing chapters, what you have ahead of you, you can do a lot with the subject. I have a correction on our outline there in 1b. The two Bible verses get moved down to 3a. Made a mistake there in trying to get that sent off. I stand before you in the fear of God for the subject because I believe it's a weighty subject, an important subject that we need to really try to regroup, put back in, and many of you have, and it's something that keeps challenging us. I think about God gave all of us in this room to get a gift by placing us into a setting that has truth and light. You know, you didn't have to find your way out of downtown Chicago to help find your way to heaven. We have a blessing that's so high and so rich, we need to share it. What if you were born two houses down the road from you or 20 miles? What would your chance of getting to heaven be? How much harder? How much different? Are we thankful for that? May that motivate us to keep our business as a mission, as a light. I was asked to challenge us in how much do we think about the potential of our business, that's in my assignment, how much potential your business has to reach the world. So that's what I'd like to focus on. In godly priorities, I'd like to start out there, that God has trusted this business into your hands. If you're part of the business as a worker, as a manager, owner, but God, is, especially as an owner, has entrusted the business into your hands. We need to realize that as a gift from God. I think it's important to realize that, we work hard, but it needs God's blessings to make it work. We don't deserve it, but we are responsible for it. I think it does us good to walk up to our businesses and sense that, why did God allow this to be here? Why did he give me this business? We need to be thankful for it. The needed perspective that, as Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these, quotes, material things shall be added unto you. So we keep God first is one of the key perspectives. It's important to remember that when they bury us, only what we've done for God will last. I think business is important. We want to do our business, and I think it is good for us to remember that we're only stewards for the time being. We can't take it with us. How does, we also need to keep God incorporated into our business. I've heard the statement a number of times, let's keep our business, and our religion. A discussion with Anabaptist Financial, he asked if I'd please address that, because that's a wrong concept. We need to keep God in our business. It should be in every day. And we want to keep that in our business. I want to take a look at how does God view our business? Proverbs 21:4 says, a high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. It's probably easy to understand that the high look and the proud heart is sin. We shouldn't be proud. If it's going really well, it's one of the challenges that needs to go with it, is it's still a gift from God. But the plowing of the wicked is sin. I'd like to bring out what God doesn't like. We need to check ourselves in this. So get the picture of two men plowing across the fence from each other. and they're only 50 feet, 100 feet apart, and they have exactly the same tractor, exactly the same plow. And the one, God doesn't like it. God hates it. It's sin. He's doing the wrong thing. And the other one is plowing, and he's doing the right thing, and God likes it. There's nothing to do with what they're doing because it's identical. And that can be how our business comes out, is the one is going to use his increase in his crops to provide for a family, to get buy his children Bibles, to get them to Christian schools, to take them to church, to whatever. And God likes that increase. So what you do with the increase is what ultimately is going to make the difference. The other is going to pay to buy a TV that's going to allow his children to see sin. Send them to an evil school, maybe buy a beer and into big sports, and the list just goes on. And the one is wrong and the other is right, and they're identical. So it isn't so much what your business is doing as whether your business is furthering the kingdom of God or not furthering the kingdom of God. I think that's a challenge we've got to keep in mind, is it? Does God hate your business or does God like your business? Are we into plowing for the sake of the kingdom? I want you to say ahead of time, I'm challenged in all these thoughts as well. It's not like I've mastered it. I'm still working on all these. Business goals, some wrong goals, is 1 Timothy 6:9. They that will be rich shall, in front of me, shall fall into temptation, many snares and hurts. So one of the wrong goals to start a business is that you want a lot of money, you want to be rich. I would encourage you not to start a business until you can get past that. If your business multiplies and does good, and you can use the riches to further the kingdom of God, that's really good. And there's also warning about riches taking us astray, but I think that's really good. If you can prosper, just do what's in front of you and let it multiply. But it may not be the driving force. I want to be the boss someday. I want to have lots of money. Luke 12, I'd like to have your thoughts on this, maybe as a crowd. In Luke 12, he says, we think about the riches here. A man said to himself, what shall I do because I have, or his crops brought forth plenty. What shall I do when I have room to bestow my goods? This will I do, I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, thou hast laid up for many years, take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so he's going to pull down his barn and build a bigger barn. Like from the audience, what was wrong with that? Should he have not built the bigger barn? What was wrong with that?
Used it for himself.
It said, yeah, I want to put this all in a pile. I'm going to retire. I'm going to take life easy, and it's all about me. He could have added on to his barn and had more goods and shared with more people, helped some mission projects, done some things, and God would have loved the addition on the barn. But what you do with your riches makes a distance. So as I mentioned, it was all about himself. He was about himself, and he was not rich towards God. And that's another personal challenge. When business gets fun and enjoyable and takes our time, can we stay rich towards God? Do we have time to read our Bibles? Do we have time? I think those are good challenges. The other wrong reason to start a business is, I want to be the boss. Someone told my wife once that my husband wants to do like James does. He said he wants to have a business where he can walk around and tell people what to do. Well, I hope God would spare us. I can truly, by the grace of God, say I never had the goal to be the boss. I'm enjoying it immensely. But I do not think we ought to be the boss, have the goal to be the boss. If the Lord puts you there, take it, do your best with it. But to have a goal to be the boss is a wrong reason to start a business. What are some good goals? To provide. I'm not going to cover a lot of this. This is so automatic. Provide for our families. Provide for our workers. Pay them well. And that's so basically understood, we won't spend any time on that. Reaching out beyond ourselves is in giving and sharing. I'm going to combine those two, giving and sharing. In Malachi 3:8, I'll just turn to that quickly. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. So God is saying we can steal from him by not sharing. That's a wrong thing for us to think everything we're doing is for myself. It's a challenge to be giving. We don't want to give to be noticed. We want to give to meet needs. And it's also the only place in the Bible where we're told to test God. Test God and see if I want to take. The Old Testament was material goods. I think New Testament is spiritual blessings. But we should be giving. And I think at least probably 10% was the Old Testament standard, and beyond, hopefully beyond that if you do well. This is where the workers can fit in this just as well. Each of you can give to the kingdom from your jobs. I think the workers can be part of building the kingdom in many other ways. And don't wait till you get out of debt to start giving. Sense that calling early and give now. Where? We have church offerings is a common place. Help struggling families when families are down and out. It's easy to think they need management, they do. But there are some hardships, setbacks. I know of a situation where a farmer was really struggling, had a lot of bad luck. He had his tractor, the engine blew up, transmission blew up, and then the engine flew in pieces the second time. And he, milk was like, I think, $12, $13 a hundred, and he was discouraged. And someone in there and offered him some money and told him to keep half of it and give the other half back interest-free later. And they said his eyes were discouraged. He was down and out, and he cheered up. And later said that just really gave him some courage. And here you have a business that's doing really well. Here's somebody that's hurting. Can we cross the lines, enter into people's lives? And it's a joy. It's one of the things God wants us to do. Letting workers off is another way of giving. You have a person that's in need, and here you have a worker that can go help that person. Pay them. Your business is doing well. Pay them to go help that person because maybe they can't afford to take off. So together you can give without even directly giving the money. We think of paying missions. There's many, many different missions and projects out there that are getting Bibles to people, meeting needs with humanitarian aid. I've appreciated some of the crossing church lines. I know one of the larger machinery dealers helped one of our missions when it was really struggling. Different ways, and I like to be crooked, even crisscross sometimes in churches. We have things like CAM and other tools to help us as well to give. I think in the Bible that take care of the widow and the fatherless. Where are we going to find? We have a few widows in our church, but where are we going to take care of the fatherless? And I appreciated opportunities like that through CAM. And I want to challenge you as a business manager, make decisions, and if you're a partnership especially, include them in it and say, we just found out this country opened up, they can send Bibles now. Shall we share X number, 10,000, whatever, at the end of your profits? Instead of taking as many dividends, shall we send some of that to this Bible project? And so it's everybody doing it together. Or you might say, well, let's assign a project. We're going to see how many roofs we can put on. Let's take a certain percent of our work. So you're welding, you're doing whatever. You're actually, the workers are included in the goal to let the business reach out and touch lives spiritually. I think it's helpful to have your workers give them a vision. I think that's a helpful tool you can maybe do. When the Lord blesses you a lot, then you have more responsibility of giving. It's a good calling. I think these big hospital bills and bigger mission projects. I know of a situation of a farmer that was going to build a heifer shed not far from here, north of here. And because one of our missions was struggling, he gave tens of thousands of dollars to help this mission out. And he said, I'm going to delay my heifer shed. I was on the board with him, and so I knew what was happening, had the inside track there. But it's great. But we also want to remember one thing about the larger bills. Is here's a family that can put $200 in the offering or towards the same hospital bill. And it shorted them so much, they had to say, this week we can't buy crackers. This week we have to short our groceries. We have to keep the two mite concept in place, that the person that gave sacrificially gave more than the man who put in 20 or whatever $1,000 in the offer or the business. It's wrong for us to ever think that because my number is big, it's better. We have more zeros behind it. That's not much when they bury you, the zeros. But I think we need to keep in mind the two mites. But at the same time, if you have the 20,000 that could be spared and you think, my, I could buy me a nicer vehicle, I could do this, the giving has to go with the numbers. And we have to be challenged to give. The giving needs to go with the numbers. But remember the two mites. And keep covetous out. If somebody can give more than you have, don't be covetous about that. Let's further the vision of the kingdom together. The next section is I have on business opportunities to reach the world. It's one of the things I'm still learning a lot about. It's one of my heart throbs. But my assignment was the great potential to reach the world and also to use our business to show Christianity to the world. Are we using it as a tool? Matthew 15:13-16 talks about the salt and the light. So we're supposed to be the light to the world. Is that optional? Or is that something we can do if we want to do? Or is that, should that fully be built in as a requirement? Some of the challenging questions I've asked myself is, how much light is my business giving to them, to the lost that, on the, is it enough for them to find their way to heaven? What if we flip the tables in your business and you're the lost person on the far side, on the back side of the counter, and you say, well, I do good business, I'm honest, that's salt and light. And it is. But are you giving them, if you were the lost person on the back side of your counters, have you given them enough light to find their way to heaven? Suppose it was you that was lost and you and they don't make it to heaven. You wonder, why didn't they tell me more? Why didn't they tell me there's something, a great, beautiful option that God has for you? I think about that. What if you're really lost on the other side? Are we giving them enough light out of our business? May that motivate us. Another question that was challenged to me was to ask myself the question, what if I had a person I'm doing business with, and there's a big storm, and the bridge just went out. I'm out on the road, there's no signs up or anything yet. I know this customer's gonna go home that way, and he's gonna go in the bridge, and he's gonna fall in the water. If you had a lost customer on the other side of your counter, and he was gonna go in there, you would wanna tell him about that. You'd wanna warn him about the bridge that he's gonna, the water he's gonna fall into. What if my customer is headed for an eternal hell? He's gonna for sure not make it. Are you and I giving them enough opportunity to find their way to heaven? We've got the business, we've got the contacts. Are we using doing something to try to give them, truly give them light? There's many ways. We're going to look into some of those. The silent opportunities. That's the one we like to do because it's easy. We don't have to worry about being embarrassed. Press down, shake, and running over. Give them a fair deal. And I think this room is good at that, I'm thinking. Not overshot bargains. I know I've done that in the past. I try to really think about that. Be fair to everybody. Let them return something if they're not happy with it. Whatever it takes. Quality work is a good witness. And that's where the workers that are here really fit in place. Behind the scenes. If you do a good job, if you're welding buckets at Hoover Metals and they take it home and it falls apart and they say, you don't want to deal with the conservative Christians, their stuff all falls apart. That is not a good witness. If you're building houses and your stuff, windows leak, stuff doesn't fit, that is not a good witness. Good quality work. And I think, I just told someone this morning that even in the sharing and giving that a business can do, and the opportunities I have time to go out and to talk to people. If my business had to share only on how many doors I made last, cabinet doors I made last year, I think it's 2 or 3 doors, I wouldn't have a lot to give. I wouldn't have much to share. It's because of the workers
And so each of you are doing a good part in letting the business shine for God. It's the workers. And the management has to decide and manage that as well. But so doing good work, good quality work, timely. If you talk to the customers, talk to them politely, nicely. Give them a smile. Do the things it takes. But you have the opportunity as workers to help further the kingdom as well. Anabaptist Financial encouraged me to talk about literature. I know I go through spells when I kind of overlook it, and not because I don't want to, but having some literature available in your business, I think a nice little colorful track, maybe a couple tracks, or one or two laid on your counter, something you can say, would you like one of these, or whatever. They can take it home, and here you can fully find your way to heaven by this one track. Are we ashamed to put them there? What keeps us from having literature available to our customers? I think we should really assess our hearts on what keeps us from doing that. Are we ashamed? The Bible speaks highly against that. It warns you about your salvation. We don't want to be ashamed. Let's be not afraid to give them literature. I like this magazine, the Paths of Life, printed by Grace Press. There's, I think, six or eight of them. It's kind of a full gospel thing. It talks about creation, God, sin. And you can give it to somebody like a trucker you're only going to meet one time in your life, where you don't have time to do slow. And of course, if you meet somebody over and over and over again, you can do a little here and a little there. But if you have a one time, you're only ever going to meet this trucker. You brought a tractor from six states away, you'll never see him again. If you can give him one piece of literature like this, and he can take it home and read it. And I think that's another great opportunity to do this. There's many, many different things. I think a good Bible verse on the wall, not to be ashamed about that. I'm not talking about it trying to be obnoxious or anything, but I think just a nice Bible verse can add to that as well. Good handouts. I had a situation where I had these in my shop one time, and a young man from Lynn Farms walked in. He bought a brand new gun. He dropped it and broke the wooden stock, and he brought it to my wood shop to get it fixed. Well, our shop is not about rounded corner gun stocks. It doesn't fit our thing at all. But I felt like I should do it for him. Brought my foreman in, he looked at it, and yeah, we can do it. So we hand-whittled it, carved ground sand, and made it look nice for him. He came back and asked me, how much do I owe you? And I told him, well, I said, really nothing, we're neighbors and whatever. He said, you know what I'd rather do? I'd rather you take the Paths of Life and read it, because it has some great opportunities for God. He looked at me, looked at it, and said, you know what? My girlfriend is more into this than I am. Could I have two of them? So we handed him two Paths of Life instead of the poor $20 I might have been able to charge him, I'm not sure. I think having some literature available can be a good thing. Okay, personal opportunities. I'm thinking the communication thing now. This is where I fail the most. It's probably where the most opportunities lie, probably for many of us. Number one, we need to pray and ask God to help. And I should have brought that in the beginning, that all of our reaching souls, we should pray and ask God to use us as a vessel. Are we brave enough to bring God into the picture? Not to jam it in, but to fit it in. I think that's something we can learn something about, something we can keep doing better. I might give some pointers that maybe God has given to me that might be helpful to enter into people's lives. Maybe opening up some conversations, and I was asked to share some examples to go with that. But I think just a simple thing like the weather is a nice little opener. Sometimes you might say, you know, hasn't God given us a beautiful day? Or we're thankful to God for the rain. Just bring God conscious into these people's lives, especially for repeat customers. Or even if you're in line at McDonald's, you want to talk to somebody, you know, you can enter in their world. And if they talk to you, then you can keep on going. They know that you have God in your lives, and it kind of opens up the door. One of the common doors to enter into is when they talk about how bad the world is. There's hardly anybody out there that has time that doesn't like to tell you how bad the world is. And that's a real open door to get into their souls. Because you can say how bad the world is, and you can bring in the concepts. Like, don't you think the problem is because we've taken God out of the schools, got out of the homes, and now we're ending up with shootings and all that. You bring it back to the fact that you're getting rid of God, and in your closing comment somewhere you can She said, "Well, let's remember or personally, we can each bring God into our own lives. Shall we do that?" You can challenge that person so easy on a subject like that. Ask them how life is going for them. I keep thinking of the American, "Hello, how are you doing?" Everybody says, "Fine." But if you say, "How are you doing?" It's fine. And then you say, "Well, what's happening in your life?" or "How's life going for you?" And then they open up and start telling you. I remember on the farm side of our business, a corn salesman came in one morning and I asked him how it was going, and he looked at me and said, "Well, not too good. About a week and a half ago or so, his wife had a note on the table that she left him. He came home and knew nothing about it." So I didn't have a clue. He dumped the story out. But it was our opportunity to tell him two things. One, that God will take care of him. God has a path. God will take care of him. He needed to hear that. But also I told him, "Do you realize you can't remarry and make it to the kingdom of heaven?" The Bible's clear on that. He said, "Are you sure?" He was. He asked me. We prayed together. But again, making the initiative to enter in their lives, how is it going? I think we need to be brave enough to do that with a motivation to enter into their lives. Another example that I was asked to share here is that think about using some grain bins. There was a grain bin place, seeds and stuff in Menominee. A man named Randy runs it. Professing Christian. We talked a little bit here and there. We were out there to visit him with my boys. And so I called him for some more parts later, and then I asked him how it's going, and he made a statement. I said, "How's it going for your family?" He made a statement, and he said, "Well, it's going okay for my children." Immediately that red flagged. What about him and his wife? So I just decided, I wasn't sure, I decided to try to brave it and say, "What about you and your wife?" He said, "Well, I divorced her. We married 43 years and decided we can't work out the differences. So I divorced her about 2 months ago." I told Randy, I said, "Well, you realize that you can't remarry and make it the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven." He said, "I don't believe that. I'm part of a Bible study group that gets together, I think, twice a month, and some little church thing." He said, "I have never heard that." Of course, you want to spare him from that. So I said, "Could I fax you the four verses in the Bible that clearly bring that out?" He said, "Please do." So I did. Well, I should have followed up, and I'm very poor at that. I should have said, "Randy, how's it going? Did you ever think about this?" About 2 years later, during the pandemic, my grain bin broke down. Oh, no, I have to call Randy. I was like Jonah. I wanted to run the other way. So I had to call, and I called in. Oh, fortunately, the other man answered the phone, so I didn't have to talk to Randy. Well, then he said, "This is during the pandemic. There isn't many parts available. You have to talk to Randy directly about this." So next thing you know, I'm talking to Randy. I mean, we're talking about this, and he never said a thing about it, and I was like, "Oh, can I hang up the phone without it?" I mean, I wanted to. I was scared, because divorcing marriage is a very sensitive thing to talk about. So finally I said, "Randy, did you get my fax?" And he said, "I did." And he's a very dynamic, energetic person. I knew that next time I called him, he's going to say, "James, I remarried anyways." So I asked him, I said, "Did you get my fax?" He said, "I did, but I chose to get remarried." I think it's one of the places we really got to watch out. People say, "You know, my wife left me, so my new girlfriend, I couldn't help it." Our silence condones their position. And I worry about that. Are you condoning somebody say, "Well, I left my wife and married another one," and you say nothing? It's very difficult. You'll probably lose a friend. We've got a neighbor that we talked to about that and a couple other things we doesn't really want to communicate with as much anymore. But we need to communicate the truth. We don't want them to get to eternity and say, "Why didn't you warn me?" So I finally, he said he remarried. And I didn't want to condone it. And finally, the Lord gave me an answer and said, "Well," I said, "Randy, you have to answer to God for your life, and I have to answer for mine." He said, "No." He said, "James," he said, "I took those four verses you faxed me, took them to my wife, and said, neither of us can remarry. We worked out our difference, and we're happily married together again." It really paid to bring out the scriptures. But I want to assure you, this is a 1 in 100, 1 in 1,000. But we still do it regardless of who we help, how much. We won't get there if we don't enter their lives. We won't be able to help them. Did we hopefully save a soul or two? By God's grace. Current events is another great thing, especially local ones or whatever, but I think about the Amish men that got killed here just north of Loyal. I got stranded at a body shop from my farm truck. I had a taillight I banged up. And I had to wait for about 45 minutes or whatever it was while I straightened some metal and stuff. And the owner was in there talking, and a 21-year-old boy sitting there at the desk that came in just a little bit later. And he was just telling me about this, how awful it is. And well, I said, God has a plan for him and his family. God will take care of him. He's insistent. How can God exist? If God was there, why would he let this young man get killed on the highway? Well, I'm sure there's better answers, but you know, what I did tell him was that God will take care of him. He said, it's still not good, but I said, think about heaven a million or 2 years from now. If he's in heaven with his family, he got there 40 years early, he isn't really going to care. It'll be all right then. But then I had to come back and say, but what about, isn't it the most important question whether you're going to make it to heaven or not? So I looked at him, and he said, well, he tries to do some good stuff, and he would then ask him. I told him, unless he comes to the Lord Jesus and repents, he has no chance to go to heaven. He does this and that. And so his sister walked in about then, and he said, James says you're going to hell. And I said, please, I didn't say that. But I said, unless she comes to the Lord Jesus and repents and follows him, she has no plan, no hope to get to heaven. They pointed to the 21-year-old boy sitting there and said, you're not going to make it, because he's not totally correct with girlfriends and whatever else, and he was telling him. So I just had to, by the grace of God, tell him, look, but the opportunity is there for you. You could have the greatest opportunity in life. And he says, I want to do that. At the end, he again said, I want to do that. And he, by the grace of God, he's overlapping with some of our church people and says he wants to become a Christian. We need to, as Brother Down here knows, we're doing a very poor job of being gone some. We need to bring him back in the picture. But we need to bring God into the conversation. I think that's our greatest tool that we forfeit. At least for myself, I miss a lot of opportunities. I'm just sharing you something to hopefully inspire you by the grace of God. Give him the honor and glory. Levi is a young man's name. He needs our prayers. I think of honesty and open conversations. I think our clean language is a great witness. Actually, Brother Down and I were working with a neighbor one time. He started swearing, and he apologized to us for swearing. He's helping us on a chisel. And he felt convicted. He's apologizing to us, but are we going to take that? It doesn't belong to us. The apology doesn't belong to us. We had to reflect it back to God and tell him, it's God who you need to answer to, not to us. Bring him back to God. I think also in back into the thing of honesty, when they want to pay you cash to avoid tax. I've even refrained from buying some equipment that the man says, I want cash because I want to cheat the government. I'm not saying I never give them cash, but if they specifically say, I want cash, I want to cheat the government, I'm not sure we can buy it. I think it's a great witness when we say, well, we're going to record this income. I think that's a tremendous opportunity to witness, easy to do. Years ago, I had a lumber customer bought some lumber, about $80 worth of lumber. And I said, I need to get him an invoice and charge him tax. And here's cash. And I said, why? We still want to charge you tax. And this is green cash. And I said, we need to record income. This is green cash. And I finally, this is where opportunity is. Instead of just doing it, tell them that, you know, the Bible says those that are dishonest can't go to heaven. I told him, we record every dime of our income. He gave me the phrase, oh, for heaven's sake. He was down the road some miles before I thought about it. I should have said, you answered very correctly. It's for the sake of heaven that we want to be honest. We should have taken the opportunity. But be honest with them and tell them that we want to be honest for the sake of God. Not just, there's men that like to be honest because it fits nobleness to their character. But I think we want to be honest because it's what God wants us to do. Another thing that we need to think about is when people don't pay our bills, we need to be careful how we handle them. There's some new push about just going and taking stuff by force back from people. Anabaptist Financial Centers, this is happening. We need to think about that. Using the law in force, and I don't think we should. Had a customer owed me $9,000, which is unusual that we missed it that long. And his wife had died and was behind his book working, so we were trying to be patient. This is 2 or 3 years out. I don't charge interest, but I'm not saying you can't. But so I called him up and said, I'm going to start charging interest. I felt so bad about that because I just had a conviction against that. So I called him back, and I knew it's almost going in 3 years. I knew I'm never going to get it, but I called him back and I apologized. I said, I really want to do what I think my conviction leads me to. I'm going to cancel the interest. Do what you can do, that's fine. And a week later, he paid me up. I think bringing God in the picture was a tool that did its own thing. But I don't think either way we should be willing to lose it rather than to be forceful about the losses. As far as entering people's lives, I want to tell you, it's hard work. I would like to encourage us to be brave enough to speak out for God. Whether you're a worker, this is true on a one-to-one individual basis or whatever. And little things, I'm going to have time, I guess, for another little story. We had a neighbor in Marshfield that was lived two houses down the road but would never wave. Even walking down the road and coming right beside him, he never waved. We'd have no idea why. He had 8 or 10 children, kind of crabby. And just nobody could enter his life. We'd bought some chicken eggs to hatch as a family project, and then we had some chickens. We had extra eggs and decided to take just the potential of what you can do with something little. We took a couple dozen eggs down to him, nice brown eggs, and said, we have too many eggs. We really don't want to throw them. Why? He answered the door, and he said, hello, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I just have some extra eggs and really don't want to throw them away. I thought maybe your family could use them. He looked at them and said, how much you want for them? I said, nothing. Please just take them. He said, are you sure? And he took them. A week later, I went back with 2 more dozen eggs. And he answered the door a little more cheerful. And he said, I'm here again. He said, would you like some eggs? Dude, can I pay you for them? I said, no, we really just need to get rid of them. We were probably out, 20, 30 dozen, this whole project. When he goes past, he opens up the window and he just waves. I was at Fleet Farm shopping one day, and out of the corner of my eye, there was somebody come running, and here was the man. I just want to stop by and say hi. Now's an opportunity. Now we have to bring him to God. So here we have a singing in Marshfield, and I was just there last year. They're old. They can hardly travel, but he went in. He wanted to talk for a half hour, talked about things, some worthwhile things. I think he might come. But you know what? I'm really out. 20 dozen eggs back then, they were worth maybe 25 dozen, maybe dollar a dozen. I'm out $25. I think the gift of sharing can enter into people's lives. Whether you're a worker on your own personal level or as a business, I believe business looking for those opportunities can really, really further the kingdom. I think business opportunities strengthening workers and employees. I think meeting your employees' needs, I think this topic is covered somewhere else, but I think taking time to make sure your business is not just all about making money, even at all about reaching out, but what about the hurting worker that's emotionally struggling? What about the, maybe has a baby, doesn't sleep, and him and his wife are up half the night. Can we tell him, you can come in any time of the day you want, just come in later, sleep in. Can we be there beside them? I think we need to hear their emotional and spiritual needs to the point where I believe when they leave us, they ought to feel like we've taken them forward spiritually. I think managers should really think about that. I think there's an opportunity. And meeting needs like busy mothers. If you hire employee girls, to let them have off to help busy mothers. Or even if you know a situation, somebody is desperate, maybe pay a worker and that's helping bless others. Maybe pay a worker to go help somebody else. Maybe he can't afford it, but you can pay it. He can do the work. Your business can reach out beyond ourselves. I think that that all of this takes prayer, commitment, and it's not easy, but I think we need to have courage and not be ashamed to shine for the Lord Jesus. I think it gives life more purpose. I think it's the greatest opportunity in life. And when we do witness, so often we used to say, well, you should do this. Maybe you shouldn't smoke, or you shouldn't this, or you shouldn't that. I'm coming to grips with the fact the gospel is the good news. Tell them, look, we have the greatest opportunity in life. I wasn't planning on sharing this story, but I've got several minutes left. We just traveled in England, and we got the terminal. They said you're the wrong terminal. Went another terminal's the wrong terminal. We got back, and we missed our plane. We had so many strange hiccups, and it was the next place. We got the motel, and they said your reservation isn't here, and go to a different terminal. The bus station, you're the wrong terminal. It was just one thing after another. I've never in my life had such a... It's a 10-minute story. I can't tell it to you. But it was really unusual. And then we had a different flight, and that connecting flight only had 25 minutes, and they had trouble with the unloading thing, and we only had 25 minutes, and we got off the plane. We're late. My wife and I said, ran like scared rabbits, clear across the far side of the terminal, and we got there. And I told her, you know, we've had so many strange incidentals, somewhere God can maybe fit in this picture. There's got to be some reason for this many weird incidentals. And lo and behold, we had to pick up our baggage and had to stand in line. And there's a man in front of me, and he talked. He said, in the medicine world, and high knowledgeable person. And, you know, I think being willing to open up the door there, I pray for this man. I just hope that was a good enough reason. But, you know, I had to ask him what he was doing in life, and he told me, and then he asked what I'm doing, and told him about the working in the Bible conference. And we had the opportunity to ask him where he goes to church. That's another good question to ask people to enter in their lives. And he said, don't go to church. And I said, really? I said, do you believe in God? And I said, you don't. But the point I wanted to make, I told him, you're missing the greatest, the best opportunity in life, the best, greatest potential, the greatest thing. And then I said, could I tell you, you were taught evolution. And I said, I feel sorry for you. There's no starting point. Out of nothing, something evolved. That wouldn't work in the research for your medicine. And I told him the DNA cells, they figured out in 2011 that there's so many possibilities in DNA that the millions and billions of years don't even cover a trace of it. We have to find a source of knowledge to make it work. And he agreed. And he said, but I said, where does that come from? You can't evolve knowledge. You're back to something eternal. And he said, that's really something. He said, that's really worth thinking about. But I patted him on the shoulder and said, regardless if we disagree, I said, I want to tell you we're friends equally. He said, I really enjoy that. This impresses me. I really enjoy we're friends. And he told me again, he said, I'm going to think about this. And the door opens up and he walks in. He's gone. He's gone forever. I'll never meet him again. But he's going to have to think about something. I just want to encourage you that there's so many opportunities. But you have to ask those couple little questions. You have to be brave enough to enter their lives. And may we use our business as a tool, as a mission. The finances, the people we meet, I think, is one of the bigger tools. May God help us to shine for him.